Well, you know, there's this old preacher's joke. There's a lot of old preacher jokes. And it's not necessarily about old preachers, but it's a joke that's old that preachers tell. You follow that? Good, okay. And it usually involves a young man who proudly says to the preacher at his church, "When I grow up, I want to be a preacher too." And, you know, the preacher says, "Well, why is that?" He goes, "Well, because you only work one day a week." And, you know, there's a little bit of a laugh there, but the point of that joke is that there's much more to preaching and ministry than just being here on Sundays, being here one day a week. The truth is, ministry is often difficult and requires a lot of work, and sometimes it includes a good bit of criticism and sacrifice and suffering. And that's true for both those in full-time ministry who get, you know, a salary and income, and those who are ministry volunteers. But at the end of the day, it's a personal choice between you and God. And so you ask yourself, well, how much responsibility am I willing to shoulder for the sake of Christ? How much time and energy am I willing to invest in doing the ministry of God? How much of my money am I willing to sacrifice to support the work of God? And that doesn't necessarily mean at the offering, but it comes in various forms too, which could be no salary, less salary, money that you personally invest or buy things with, you know. It's just sacrifice, you see. How much ridicule or criticism am I willing to put up with for the sake of Christ? And that's not just outside of the body, but often inside too, you know. And these are really important questions to ask yourself if you're involved in regular ministry, because it demands responsibility and time and energy and money and accepting criticism. But the thing is, no one in ministry, paid or volunteer, is alone in all this. As a matter of fact, Jesus made it perfectly clear that the path of discipleship and ministry is difficult when he said in Luke chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24 that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. And the Apostle Paul was someone who really lived out Jesus' teaching here. And so let's once again turn our attention to Saul of Tarsus and our sermon series, Imitate Me, based upon 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, where Paul encourages all of his readers to imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And today we're in Acts chapter 14. And so if you want to follow along, as always, I'd like to encourage you to navigate in your Bibles, whether it's, you know, a phone, tablet, or a physical paper Bible, to Acts chapter 14 so you could follow along. Last week, you'll remember that we saw Paul and Barnabas being sent out by the Holy Spirit from the church in Antioch of Syria on what is known as Paul's first missionary journey. And so they sail to the island of Cyprus, and they ministered on both the east and west coasts. And then they sailed to Perga and went up to Pisidian Antioch, where they spent a few weeks preaching and teaching there before they were kicked out of the region. And from there, we understand that they traveled about 90 miles southeast from Antioch to Iconium. And here in Acts chapter 14 in verses 1 through 4, we're told that at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. Now at the end of chapter 13, we saw Paul and Barnabas leaving Pisidian and Antioch, saying that they were turning their mission away from the Jews and focusing on the Gentiles. They shook the dust off their feet, remember? But that didn't mean that they were leaving the Jews out altogether. And so they came to the town and they went to the synagogues. And that's because Paul and Barnabas knew that in addition to having an effect on some of the Jews in the synagogue, they would also find many God-fearing Gentiles there, meeting at the synagogue. And so, you know, you go to where people are in order to share the gospel truth with them, right? And we're told in verse 1 that they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But, like we've seen before, and we'll see again, those Jews who didn't believe poisoned the people's minds against Paul and Barnabas. But in spite of that, Paul and Barnabas stayed there a considerable time. We're not told how long, but it was considerable. It wasn't just an hour or two or a day. It was a while. And spoke the teachings about Jesus boldly. And we're told that the Lord confirmed their message with miraculous signs. And like we've been talking about in our study in the book of Acts on Wednesday nights, that was the purpose of signs and wonders. Think about it. Paul and Barnabas didn't run away from the challenges that they faced, but instead they chose to stay where they were in spite of them. Automotive pioneer Henry Ford once said, "Obstacles are those frightful things you see when you take your eyes off the goal." It's like when Peter got out of the boat and actually walked on water toward Jesus. You know, he wasn't afraid until he took his eyes off the goal. The point being that whenever we're faced with challenges or obstacles, either in the church or our personal life, that we handle them by our faith in God in such a way that transforms them into opportunities. All right. And this can happen when we make the choice every waking moment of our lives about what our attitude will be based upon a clear understanding of our own identity and purpose in Christ. It's like when you wake up in the morning, if it's like, oh, another day I've got to live, oh God. And every day, everything throughout the day is based upon your pessimism and negativity. Guess what? You're going to have a bad day, you know? But if you look at everything throughout the day as a gift of God and an opportunity, well, then you have a positive day. You see? Of course, God's purpose for us in Christ doesn't always agree with what others believe their purpose is. And that's why we have conflict, you know. For example, take a look at the next six verses in Acts 14. There, starting in verse 5, it says, "There was a plot. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them." And we're talking about large rocks to kill them. You know what I mean? "But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' At that, the man jumped up and began to walk." Okay. So, you know, we're told here that Paul and Barnabas traveled to Lystra, which is just about 18 miles southwest of Iconium. And there in Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came across a lame man, crippled from birth, meaning that he had never, ever walked. And Paul saw that the man had faith to be healed, and so he healed him. And that man jumped up and began to walk. A real, live, you know, verifiable miracle. Okay. And the reason that Paul did this was the same reason as before, again, to show the power of God as proof of their testimony about Jesus. But that's not exactly the way the people saw it. Let's take a look at verses 11 through 13. We're told that when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Hermes was the messenger god, you see. the priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, and they brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. So what happened here? Well, because of the miracle, the Lyconians thought that the gods have come down to them in human form. Now, while, you know, you would think, why would they think that? Well, you know, we know from history and from their, traditions that there was an old legend that many years ago, prior to this time with Paul and Barnabas, that supposedly the gods Zeus and Hermes had disguised themselves to visit that town. The thing is that when Zeus and Hermes visited in their human disguise, that no one really paid attention to them. No one offered them hospitality. No one invited them in. No one did anything except for two old peasants named Philemon and Baucis. And because of that, Zeus and Hermes, they wiped out the entire city except for those two peasants. So the thinking goes that that legend was in the people's mind, and so the people didn't want the same thing to happen to them again. They saw the power of God displayed in Paul, and they misinterpreted it, but they were afraid that maybe they'd get wiped out again. So when Paul and Barnabas came along doing bona fide miracles, they began to offer sacrifices to them in order to praise them, you know, to please them so that they wouldn't get zapped by, Zeus and Hermes. Now, before we move on in our text, let's stop a minute and talk about how Paul and Barnabas handled this whole situation with the Lyconians' attempt to worship them. Because if you think about it, for anyone doing any kind of ministry, from preaching to teaching to shepherding to cradle roll to building maintenance, whatever it is, you know, whenever we do something that's especially helpful in someone's mind, they can make the mistake of, I don't want to say this in the wrong way, but treating that person almost like a little god. And that just means they want to heap praise on them above and beyond necessary. But what sometimes when that happens, though, the person who receives that kind of praise is not only thankful for it, but if they are not careful, they expect it, even need it. So that way, if they do something again that doesn't get noticed, they'll say, "Why didn't anybody thank me? I'm not going to go to that church anymore." You know, and so, they get this wrong perspective about what it means to do service to God. Because that's not the heart of a servant. You don't do things for God and expect people to constantly praise you for it. That's not saying that we don't deserve a thank you. You know, I tell you what, the baptistry is as clean as it's been in years because Dave and Jerry scrubbed that thing out and refilled it and are going to put in a proper pool chlorination device. And that's pretty awesome, you know? So thank you to them. They're not here to hear it, but you heard it, okay? All right, so, but, you know, if someone come in and say, "Well, you didn't thank me for that," that's not the heart of a true servant. The servant does that because they want to please God. See, that's the heart of Paul and Barnabas. They were doing what they were doing because they wanted to please God, not to receive the praise of men. Take a look at verses 14 through 18. "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd." You see, they weren't happy what the people wanted to do. They were upset. They shouted, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you the good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, to turn away from Zeus and Hermes, to false idols, false gods. Because the living God, the one true God," he says, "made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way," they said. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Still, they were preventing it. They were trying to prevent it. But, you know, as much as we like to, we can't control people's actions. We can tell them what's right and wrong, what God says, but you can't make them do stuff unless you lock them up or something, right? You know. And so when Paul and Barnabas saw what was happening, again, they quickly put an end to the whole thing and told those Lycaonians that they were not gods, and that they should not be worshipped. Paul then told them about the true God and the good news in Jesus Christ. Of course, you know, we don't see any Old Testament scriptures quoted here, and that's because, again, these guys were Gentiles. Instead, he started from nature, the God who created the heavens and the earth and the seas, right? And the God who blessed them with crops and stuff. That's the God who creates and gives. Now, while Paul and Barnabas did the right thing in redirecting the people's praise to the one and only true God, the crowds, again, didn't listen all that well. And they kept on trying to offer sacrifices to them. That said, you know, popularity is a fleeting thing. Because take a look at the next couple of verses. There in verse 19, it says, "Then some Jews from Antioch and Iconium came and won the crowd over." So much for them being gods, right? "They stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city." All I can say is, wow. The crowd went from singing praises to slinging stones. All I can say to the uninitiated is, welcome to the ministry. Amazing as that transition is, what I think is truly incredible is that the enemies of Paul and Barnabas went through an awful lot of trouble in order to cause an awful lot of trouble. Think about it. Some of them had traveled. Remember, these are Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Some of them had traveled, therefore, around 130 miles to get there. That's 6 or 7 days on foot. And they came there just to cause trouble. The crowd then stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, left him there thinking he was dead. Now, why didn't they stone Barnabas? Well, again, it's probably because Paul was the one who was speaking. Again, Hermes is supposed to be the messenger. And so they left Barnabas alone, I guess, you know. But they stoned Paul. It's hard to imagine being so hated that people literally pick up rocks and repeatedly pelt you with them until they think you're dead. That said, did the stoning of Paul actually kill him? Well, there's some people who think yes and some people who think no, you know. We don't really know for sure exactly. It says thinking he was dead, others saying supposing he was dead. He could have been dead, you know, and then he could have been resurrected, or he could have been nearly close to dead. Either way, the disciples gathered around him, were told, and my guess is, hey, they were praying for him. That's what I would be doing, right? And the fact is, though, he was just stoned and left for dead, right? But the fact is, he suddenly got up. I don't care if he was dead or not, to be stoned and hurt like that, we have here some sort of miracle that happened, because he was just able to get back up and go back into town the next day, travel out. That is the work of God there, okay? Now, so Paul, though, when you think about it, he's either crazy or courageous, because I don't know if I would have gone back into the city, especially after they just stoned me and dragged me out. But he went back into the city. But he didn't stay all that much longer, because the next two verses tell us that he and Barnabas left for Derbe the next day. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. So amen to that. Now, even if Paul, you know, after he was stoned in Lystra, wasn't resurrected from the dead, again, you just have to think about, it's nothing short of miraculous that he was restored to the point of being able to get up, go into the city, and then travel some 60 miles to Derbe. Paul just kept pressing on without missing a beat. No amount of persecution or suffering would stop him from serving the Lord. And sometimes I think about what people complain about. I think, man, got to look at what Paul did. Got to look at, he's pressing on. Nothing is stopping this guy. Anyway, as they reached the midway point in their journey, it was time for them to turn around and revisit the places that they stopped, spending time at each of the cities, strengthening the disciples, and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Here's how Luke tells it in verses 21 through 23. It says that they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. Today, we call what they did follow-up. And it's something that we need to do with new Christians, because, again, they're new, you know. And so we need to spend time with them, teaching them and training them and encouraging them in the faith. Just think about a newborn baby again. You know, you don't leave a child that's just born left out, exposed to take care of itself. Well, you know, if that in fact is true, and it is, and that's the same also for a new Christian, someone who's born again into Christ. Moving on down to verse 27, the first missionary journey ends with Paul and Barnabas back at Antioch, and we're told on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And this is something that missionaries still do today. Like, for example, when Brother Paul Reganathan comes to visit us. Now, he's not our missionary, but he's someone that we help support. And so he'll come around and he'll share the work that he does in India. Or whenever Jim comes up and he tells us about the work of the print ministry, what's happening over there in different parts of the world and how it impacts things. Or whenever any missionary comes on by and shares with us. It's exciting to hear about those things. It's encouraging to hear about those things. You know, it's important. You know, all that said, though, to notice that Paul and Barnabas didn't focus so much on what they did and all the good that they did and all the loss that they converted. Instead, their focus was on how God worked through them, you know, about what God has done. And that's a great thing, too. You know, again, it's great to talk about all these things that happen, but, you know, of course, the focus is always God. And I believe it is whenever people share. So that's good. Again, the church must always be ready to not only send people out for missions, but then to welcome them back and rejoice in all that God has done through those who were sent. And, you know, and in our cases, of course, you know, we are supporting various missionaries and groups. So when we get those reports back, it's just like we've sent them. We need to hear what they have shared and to relish the words and rejoice in what God is doing through those works. But like I've said in the past, again, Christians don't have to go off on faraway missions in order to share what God has been doing with each of us in our daily lives, right here and right now, because, you know, the things that we do also can be shared. Pat will often say to me when I walk through the back fellowship hall when she's stapling, you know, so, something to the effect of, you know, what have you been doing for the Lord today? Or something like that. I'm misquoting her. She's probably embarrassed now. But anyway, still, the idea is that, to talk about the things that have been going on in your life. Have you talked to someone about Jesus? Well, I want to hear about that. Have you been studying this? Well, I want to hear about that. But it's not just from the preacher. Because when we talk to each other about what we've been studying, what we've been learning, who we've talked to, we encourage each other with that. You know, that's what God wants us to do, to encourage each other with those types of things. It's important for us to share our faith experiences with each other and to be anxious to hear what God is doing through others in our faith community. That way we can rejoice together in the great works of God and give Him the glory for the great things that He's done. Now, as we reflect upon our text this morning, it's important for us to see that ministry at all levels has its highs and its lows and its joys and its sorrows. No one ever said that being a Christian was easy. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12 that we would face troubles for following him when he said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And of course, that doesn't mean you go out looking for trouble. There are people who think that unless I'm being persecuted, I'm not being a Christian. That's not what that says. It just says that people will do that because You're trying to live like Jesus and the world is living like the world, so you will come into conflict, okay? Later on, Jesus told the apostles in John chapter 15 and verses 20 and 21 to remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And you know, and what did they do to Jesus again? Well, you know, they mocked him, tortured him, and crucified him. But in the end, God vindicated him, glorified him, and resurrected him, Lord of all. Now, no one's saying again that you're going to be mocked, tortured, or crucified because you're a Christian. But the apostles were. All but the apostle John was crucified. Died in some other way. Sorry, I don't know for sure if they were all crucified. But they were killed, okay? Beheaded, etc. John lived and died of an old age. Still, there are many around the world today who are still being killed for their faith, beheaded, crucified, whatever. The point being, living for Jesus can be very hard and demanding, but it's worth it. And again, no one's saying that we should go out and try to be vulgar with people. That's not the idea. You live like Christ. You live by the Spirit of Christ. You share Christ. That's what we do. But because the world lives by the world and their way and not God's way, we inevitably will conflict, okay? Anyway, we're not just talking about personally making it to heaven when we talk about the benefits of Christianity, but in living and sharing our faith in order to help others get to heaven too, we live a good life as Christians. The daily life of a faithful Christian includes many blessings. As we study, as we serve, as we sacrifice, and as sometimes we suffer. But understand me on this again, Christians don't study and serve and sacrifice and suffer in order to make it to heaven. You know, we don't do those things to make it to heaven, okay? Jesus has already taken care of that for us. What we do is a labor of love, like Paul, like Barnabas. You know, it fills us with joy because we belong to Christ and we're saved. It fills us with joy because we could serve Christ, and joy that we might, you know, suffer with and for Christ, to be counted worthy of that suffering. Again, think about Paul and Barnabas. They had, you know, that kind of trouble, that kind of drive, though. They had that kind of attitude that said that I'm going to press on, you know. They didn't let anything get in their way of or force them to quit ministering in the name of Jesus. They continued to press on. The simple fact is, sometimes it's not easy to be a Christian, and sometimes it's not easy to be a preacher or a teacher or an elder or a deacon. But again, like Paul and Barnabas imitated Christ in service and imitated him in sacrifice and suffering, the encouragement today is that we might all do the same. But remember this too, while God doesn't promise an easy Christian life or an easy Christian ministry, God does promise us that he will be with us and that he will one day reward us. Might we all remember the scripture reading from this morning from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, where we're encouraged again to stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God sees it. God will reward us. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then I'd like to encourage you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with the Lord. And for those of us who are already Christians, well, again, remember that sometimes it's not easy. But then again, it wasn't easy for Jesus or Paul or Barnabas, you know. But still, they stood firm, giving themselves fully to the work of the Lord. And so can we. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share, seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the first time, You're always encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that Brian is going to lead for us.